this here. It doesn't take a lot of chords when you're talking about love, because love is the thing that really comes and grabs people's heart and touches them. And love's not complicated. It's just easy, right? Yeah, all right. I don't know who you're married to. Love is very difficult and can be very difficult with whoever it may be, but it is simple in the sense that it is exactly what we're called to do. It is a simple creed, if you will. When we think of creed and we think of simplicity, creeds are those things that you recite that bring to memory, to the frontal cortex, what it is that you're thinking when you run into someone. And in the old days, that's what they did back in the times of the Old Testament. They recited creeds and things of that nature. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He gives a creed, basically. He says this here, Mark 12:29. The most important one, he says, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, the answer that Jesus gives the teacher obviously isn't something he just made up. The first part of it is the Shema, which every Jew would have been asked to recite. It was part of their code, their ethics, basically their creed that was there. And then the second was the Levitical law of love your neighbor as yourself. And he brings those two together, and they become what Scott McKnight in his book Jesus Creed has called the Jesus Creed in that sense. And so it combines those two things. It shows us here love for God and love for others. And so therefore we've said this here. The Jesus Creed teaches us to love God, love others, and sets a rhythm for life. Now you might sit back and say, well, I see the loving God, and I see the loving others. What do you mean a rhythm of life? Well, first of all, when we think of a rhythm for life, we're talking about a discipline in life that sets us up where we're pursuing God and he's pursuing us, or we're meeting his pursuit of us, if you will. And so the rhythm of life for those who quoted the Shema, they were asked to recite it in the morning, recite it in the day, recite it all day, to teach their children, to put it on the front, on their doorposts, all over them. They would even have it on phylacteries and things so that they could remember this here, to love God with everything. And of course, Jesus changes the creed, which will get you in trouble in a lot of churches, but he changes the creed in the sense to say, and love others as well. Not something new to the Jewish people, but to put it on keel with that loving God means coming and loving others as well. And so for us, when we talk about that rhythm of life, we've asked y'all to, as a church, to be reciting this Jesus Creed in the sense that we're praying it, to put it on the frontal cortex of our mind to love God and to love others. We have a devotion in the back that is Scott McKnight's. It's called the Jesus Creed that we sell out there, just covering the cost that's come in on that. If you don't have it, get it. Follow along with us, because we're going to be on Sunday talking about that devotion and talking about that. And you'll be right in there as we go, going through this Lent time, this Lent season, talking about the Jesus Creed in that sense, but mainly loving God and loving others. Last week, we opened up the first part of that about what it means to love God. And a matter of fact, we gave you a little fill in the blank that said that to love God was to look into his face like a dancer, in a sense. It was like this, as the theologians call, a perichoresis, the Trinity, all three together, in a sense where they have independence, but they have interdependence, and you are invited into that love relationship. It's a dance, as they say. And we talked about what it meant last week. Two dances. We had the Turners, Michael and Lorena, come up and dance. Give them a big hand if you remember that there. They came up and that when we dance, we look into the face of our partner. We don't look at our feet. We look into the face. We gaze into that to the face. And in that face of God, if we look in the face of God, if the face we have of God is when it's furrowed up and when it's angry with us and when it's just demanding, doesn't care about us, but just barking out, you know, get the footwork right. Get the footwork right in the dance. Instead of the one who loves us and accepts us. If we see the face of the Father who accepts us, we said in this way, then we are now empowered to come and love God. You will not love a God who you are just afraid of. And so looking into his face, letting his countenance rest upon you in that sense, and to come and be gracious to you and bring you peace, in a sense is the way that we love God, because he empowers us to do so. This week, we'll be looking at the second part of that as we go into it, the part about loving others. And it's very similar as we look at this whole kind of thing when it comes to loving others, because he gives this thing and says, I want you to love others as what? As you do yourself. And that is really cool, except for the fact a lot of us don't love ourselves. So it's really kind of hard to love others as you, I mean, some of you, I don't want you to love me the way you love yourself. All right? Because I hear from you, you talk mean about yourself. You say horrible things about yourself. You can't look in the mirror. You're ugly, you're fat, and all these things. That's all you can say of yourself. You're a failure. And so in this sense, this view of your own self begins to reflect out, because you cannot love others as yourself if you do not love yourself. Now, we sit back and say, are you going to get into this whole self-love thing? Well, I am. But not in the sense of sitting back and going, I'm gorgeous. You know, not this ego kind of thing. This thing that understands what it means to love myself, or this self-love, is something still that goes back to God in that way. And when we think of self-love, the Bible doesn't really offer us a lot of things, but we can assume this here. That means taking care of myself, feeding myself, clothing myself, you know, seeking love by engaging in relationships with others, and loving God by following His commands and praying and worshiping. These things would be self-love in a sense, because they continue to build us up in a wonderful way. And if you're like me, in the morning when you wake up, you generally don't wake up going, man, I'm ready to tear this day up. I love God and He loves me and I'm a good-looking man or good-looking. No, I don't. You know, I will look in the mirror and go, wow, your hair's so jacked up you can't even walk in there and get coffee. You're going to have to get cleaned up before you can join the rest of the family and these kind of things. And so the issue when it comes down to self-love is that we realize this here, that we're going to have to find a way to find this thing that God has made to be something that we can love. And I'm not, again, trying to get pop psychology. I'm not trying to get you into sitting back, I love you, I love you, I love you in the mirror. But coming back here first, as Scott McKnight would say this here, is that we realize that we look in the beginning of the Bible and we realize that we were made in the image of God. And there were icons of God. We're made in His image. And therefore, when He makes us, He's made something that is beautiful in that way. And so all of us are icons of God. We make up God's image, and we are God's icons. But there's one who was a real icon of God after our image of God was marred in the garden, in a sense, with sin, and that we began to follow after our lustful passions versus looking to the one who we wanted relationship with. Here comes Jesus, who recapitulates essentially what our design was, to be in the image of God. He captures it and demonstrates for us what it means to be the image of God. This is what we see in Colossians 1:15. Paul writes, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Replacing Adam, the one who fell, with the one who is the true image of God. To look upon Jesus is to look upon God in that sense. And those of us who are Christians understand that here, O Israel, God is one, as we said last week. Doesn't mean just the Father. It means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as many have defined, is the love that emanates from the Father and Son. I have a more robust pneumatology in the sense that I believe the Spirit is very much a powerful part of the Trinity. I pray to the Holy Spirit, I pray to the Father, I pray to the Son. All three of those stand in the way of praying and calling upon, because they all stand as one. Now, as I say that today, that we realize that when we look at the dance partner God, as we said, the Father, and we see His love for us, as we said last week, and in that love He has for us, we learn to love Him. So it comes that when we look at Jesus, the face of Jesus, the Bible tells us, as we gaze upon His face, something transforms in us, that we begin to become like Him. That when we look at Him and say, this is the image of God, and I say, this is the one I want to be, and what He's done for me has transformed me, we begin to be transformed in that image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, and we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image. This unveiled face in this sense means drop the pretense. You get before Jesus, guess what? You will see what you lack. That's just what happens. But no pretense. Here I am. I need you. And He will begin to transform you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together begin to transform us into this ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As you can see, this very Trinitarian view that's there. Now, if we're icons and we're made in the image of Christ, well, then we sit back and say we love ourselves for no other reason that we're in the image of God. I am Christ-like because I have said yes to Jesus, and Jesus has swapped off His life with mine, a little better language for that. And I've often said, if someone comes up and says, hey, I see your old beat-up Kia, I got a brand-new Cadillac, would you make the exchange? The first thing you'll say was, I don't know. What year model is that brand-new Cadillac? Has it got a good warranty? No, you said, give me the keys. Let's move on. And in the sense that we come to the Father and through Christ Jesus, He says, I'm ready to swap that life, my life for yours. I want to live my life through the body of a 53-year-old man with a really bad red sports coat on, and I'm going to live my life through you. You want my life? Yeah, I want your life. I want to live my life through you. And so as Paul would say, it's no longer I who lives, but Jesus Christ who lives in me, the resurrected one. This is the life I live now by the power of the one who's been resurrected living in me. Now, most of you say, well, Raymond, that's really good, but I know this right now. You don't know me. You see the face that I have in church. And I'm looking at Caleb's face right here. He's got a good face. So if you've never seen that guy's face, he's made for TV. But here's the thing. I'm made for radio. In this sense, you know my face, but you don't know what my thoughts are. You don't know what I look like when I go home. You don't know how I act. I'm not very Christ-like. And so let's be honest. That's why I struggle in this whole thing of loving myself, because I'm not Christ-like. And I really struggle with the good news, because I've always seen the Bible as the bad news, telling me the things I shouldn't and the things I don't get to do, instead of the good news that comes and says, this is who you are in Christ Jesus and how you're loved, how you're accepted. And the core of the Christian faith is acceptance of the Father that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. That we understand that we come with, as Hebrews would say, with confidence to the throne room. That if all I can do is sit back and go, oh, I'm a horrible person, that's really nice at first. But what friend would you like to have in that state, in a sense? Instead, coming and saying, quit concentrating on your sorry little life and start looking at the glorious life that's come through Christ Jesus and the one in the Godhead that's there, and begin to worship and begin to put my mind on there. All of a sudden, I'm transformed in that. So we struggle with the acceptance that comes in Christ. Brendan Manning, who passed away a couple of years ago, I think, if it wasn't last year, but a tremendous writer who wrote a book called Ragamuffin Gospel. And for those of you in this church, we probably call this the Ragamuffin Vineyard, in a sense, because we have some really tore up people. But that's good, because I think we're all tore up, just some of us know it better than others. And he writes this in Ragamuffin Gospel, a book I recommend to you. But he says, we miss the gospel of Christ, the good news that although the holy and all-powerful God knows we're dust, he still stoops to breathe into us the breath of life to bring to our wounds the balm of acceptance and love. And what I want to say in that is the wound that is in me, the one that hurts, that I never was loved, the one I was never accepted. I was the middle child, so my parents loved my older brother and my younger brother, and they never did anything for me. I know I'm talking some of your hearts right now, and I wish I was just making this up, but that's probably what really emanates from my heart if I let it roll. The issue is he comes and begins to bring acceptance. And acceptance undermines rejection. And rejection is the poison of the enemy. And rejection breeds all kinds of contempt. Rejection says it's here. They don't accept you anyhow. Do what you want. That's called rebellion. And rebellion, as we all know, makes us stupid. So the whole thing is undermined by acceptance. And the acceptance that comes through Jesus Christ is the one that Brendan Manning's talking about. He would go and say this here, over the years, the growing consciousness of radical grace has wrought profound changes in my self-awareness. He writes, justification by grace through faith means I know myself accepted by God. Now, I know you're saying you're reading a lot of books, Raymond, you're putting stuff up here, but I want you to see that. I know myself accepted by God as I am. Not who I'm going to be tomorrow, not who I'm going to be when Jesus returns. But right now, I am accepted. I'm going to be transformed completely. I'm not going to have this frustration in my life of trying to walk it out when Jesus returns, because he's going to get me right. When we see him, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him, is what we're told in John. So as we see this here, when my head is enlightened and my heart is pierced by this truth, I can accept myself as I am. When my head is enlightened and my heart is pierced by this truth, when I'm not walking around in shame, hating myself, I can begin to go into a place of self-love. It's there. But here's the thing. We confess that we are forgiven, but we don't accept it. Now, don't raise your hand, because this is the biggest struggle I think there is in life. And I'll tell you why we don't accept his forgiveness. Because we should have known better. Right, Joe? We should have known better. It's that forgiveness stuff is good for guys like Mark Dawson and Bubba, because they don't know any better. But I should have known better, and he knows it, so I really am not. He wants to forgive me, but I'm not letting God forgive me right now, because I'm like that hot dog, you know. I have higher standards than the Hebrew National hot dog. I have higher standards than God. You know, God wants to forgive, but I expect more of myself than what he's got over there. Now, arrogance is a sin. And I'll just leave it at that. So that's all I'm saying. It's arrogant to think that we have something more than what God is offering. He knows who we are in the flesh. And he knew that we would fail even before we did fall. He doesn't want us to fall because there's a price with falling. If you take a saw and you're told never to run it across your arm, but you decide to do it this morning, you'll lose an arm. There are consequences of sin that come. But he's not up there going, he's not grabbing the saw and running it across your arm. He loves us. He doesn't want us to suffer in our broken relationships and broken bodies and broken lives. He wants us to walk with him in that way. So we love ourselves by letting God take our sins away and forgive ourselves as God has forgiven us. Can you do that? Because I'm going to tell you, if you can't forgive yourself, you will not forgive other people. It's impossible for you to stand on a different scale than you put other people on. If you sit back and look at yourself and say, I'm fat, you're looking at everyone else and saying they're fat too. It's just the way that it works. I'm serious. You would judge people the way you judge yourself. So if you don't love yourself, you can't love other people. So let's get into a place where we begin to find forgiveness and find a love for what God's given us. Now, Scott McKnight would say the true self-love then is to know ourselves as God knows us and to treat ourselves as God treats us. True self-love, as Jesus teaches us, leads to love of others. And that's basic, right, Teresa Thornton? That's basic there. Summarize, you can go home now. Just put some money in the plate and you feel free to go. That's the way it works. No. Here's the crazy love. You were ready for crazy love, Maddie? You saw Ashley all over the stage up here in a crazy top hat? All for this. God's crazy love for us compels us to love ourselves. Thank you, Ashley, and the band. And thank you, Sam, for that great guitar solo that continued to walk on out the aisle. It was beautiful. I struggled with this all of my life. And it's only been in the last 3 years that I found tremendous peace and allowing God's forgiveness to come in there and begin to radically transform in this sense, because he and I aren't sitting around fighting about all my past. I'm worshiping him and things are changing in my life. That anger that I hate about myself begins to dissipate when I begin to allow him to penetrate me versus me sitting back complaining. I got 11 children. I got a lot to be angry about. If you saw my house today, you'd be angry too. So, the thing is, we know that there's nothing worse than when you move your anger in that way. So the point is, allowing him to transform me becomes the most powerful thing that I can do. David would write Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. Really, just a great psalm to walk yourself through. If you want to be intellectio divina, and that's not a bad word, that just means kind of reading over it and allow it to read into you. It's a long one, but this is it. But I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. How many of you could say that today? I'm asking you, how many could say today, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made? How many have sat back and said, if I only would have had better knees, I could have been a football player? Mine, I said, if I only had better hair, I'd be a rock star. I tried to buy Athena Mosley's hair earlier today. She has beautiful hair, and I offered her a tidy sum. She's not selling. But for me, it was this. If I had been raised and my father was an alcoholic, I wouldn't have all this burden that continues to haunt me and rob me of these things. I've said those things so many times to God, and God said to me, I've given you an inheritance and a lineage that's in Jesus Christ. What more could I give you? John Wimber, the founder of Vineyard, once said, why would he hold anything back from you? He's giving you the most priceless gift he ever could. Come, give me the life you've called me to. Transform me. Yes, I didn't have a first or second or third birthday, you know. Our house flooded. I have no children's pictures. All these things we get into that, you know, we would never say to someone because they would laugh at us, of course. But the point is, none of these things stack up for the one who's loved us. And I know I'm waiting this much, but guys, the acceptance that comes through Jesus Christ, This is the most powerful gift you can receive. The table that you see that is set forth on any given Sunday is one of acceptance. Now, it's been turned by many to be one of rejection. You should not take it if indeed there's any sin in your life. Well, then don't ever take it because you got sin. When Peter said, oh, don't wash my feet, Lord. No, no, wash my whole body. I don't need to wash your body. Just want to wash your feet. Now, shut up. I'm going to wash your feet. And if you don't let me wash your feet, you got nothing to do with me. Now, that's the Texas Interstate version. And the table brings the ragamuffins to it, as we shall see. When we accept ourselves for what we are, we decrease our hunger for power or the acceptance of others. Because our self-intimacy reinforces our inner sense of security. And those are heavy words, but the main thing is when I am rejected, I am controlled by everyone's whims around me. We are no longer preoccupied with being powerful or popular. I want my kids to hear that, to hear today. I hate it when my kids are controlled because someone popular likes something and they go after it. And I look at them and say, why do you do that? Meanwhile, I'll do the same thing as an adult. We no longer fear criticism because we accept the reality of our human limitations. Does that make sense? Ray Dean was like a big-time running back here at New Caney. What was your nickname? They had a nickname for you, didn't they? No nickname? The nickname I've given Ray Dean is the Big Dinner, from soup to nuts. It's all right there. It's a big dinner. But, you know, when he was a freshman in high school, he was already twice the size of, and he just killed. He just murdered him. But today he deals with the limitations of his knees and those things. And it's frustrating when you've been the star and then you're on the sideline. But with Christ, none of us are on the sideline. It's just not the truth. It's not the way he sees it. Once integrated, we are less often plagued with the desire to please others because simply being true to ourselves brings lasting peace. We are grateful for life, and we deeply appreciate and love ourselves. Yeah, this is pretty heady stuff, Jacob, but Brendan Manning knew it. He struggled with alcohol. He struggled with a lot of things in his life, and he got his life together and became a prolific author who changed the lives of many people before he died. Roseanne, you've read this book, haven't you? I can tell right now you love yourself so much, so that's good. Paul would write in Ephesians, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. So in a sense, Latisse, happy birthday, by the way, he is taking this Jesus creed and making it have feet in the community. You love yourself? Then love your wife, because this shows you love yourself. You can't not love your wife and say you love yourself. And then if you say you don't love yourself, you can't love others. And if you don't love yourself, you're not accepting the fact that Christ Jesus has forgiven you and that he loves you and loves you back, which means you're a bad person. Okay, I'm joking there. I just try to boil that down easy. But it means you're a person who's really going to struggle. And I know that in my own life. One of the foundations for family and family life is that proper self-love. And I really used to not believe that. I used to believe it was great to feel that I wasn't anything. And then my wife, she was all this, and she is all that, and a bag of chips, I'll give her that. But I'm telling you, if I'm looking for my wife to give me a sense of who I am, it's draining. I didn't even realize I was killing her. Yeah, I know. You're beautiful. People always wonder why I'm with you. Please stop that. You're good looking. And I said, you know, you're right. Actually, I don't know about you husbands, you tell your wives all the time, you're beautiful. What do they say back? Someone give me, what does your wife say back when you tell her she's beautiful? You can say it right here. I don't have to go home with you. No, I'm not. I'm fat. No, I'm not. I'm old. No, I'm not. I got blonde hair and blue eyes, and no one likes that mess. You know, the point is, it doesn't matter. It's just draining to give someone love, and they kick it back in your face because they so much can't handle self-love. The issue is, if we don't come to the place of loving ourselves, then we're going to be a drain on any relationship that's there. And self-love comes in the form of loving our parents. In the sense that, Roy, I know, you know, what you're going through with your parents. As they grow older, and I think it's your father who's struggling with Alzheimer's. And knows your mom? Okay. And, you know, how do we do? And I know, Gordon, you just went through that. And it's just, it's tough. But we are empowered to love the unlovely, because it's very hurtful to stand in front of someone who says they don't know you when their love is supposed to define who you are. And I've seen it. So you know who I am. And that poor person's looking back, I don't know who you are. I don't have to have my mom remember my name to love her. And I don't have to have my child, and this is a hard one, to seemingly be returning that love for me to love them. And that's a hard one. I don't have to be respected to be to love back. Because if I do, then as often I won't. By the way, disrespect is what is rejection from a place of power. Meaning you're rejected, but if you're the one in power, you can't be rejected because you're in charge. That means you're disrespected when someone's doing it. It's the same rejection mode. Loving others empowers us to love our family sacrificially, and there's no other way. Having 11 children, I know that if I don't have a strong sense of who I am, they'll get their hooks into me real quick. Children are insidious. They will tear your life apart. Now, you're a school teacher, you know. You walk out of the class and go get a drink of water, you'll come back to just holy hell erupting in your classroom. Children don't mean that. But the point is that when weaknesses are found, they do seem to go that. And here's the thing. I don't want my children to be the ones who are affirming who I am. I want to be affirming who they are. And I want to love them. I'll never forget Cassie, who's here today, when she was young. She threw my hand down like little girls kind of do. They kind of get sassy, and she threw my hand down. I'm walking by myself. And I was so hurt. And I yelled at her, "How dare you do that to me?" And the Lord spoke to me and said, "She just reminded you of that girlfriend who cheated on you in high school. And you've never dealt with that. Betrayal still isn't part of your soul, and you need to deal with that, because that little girl didn't do anything but play with you, and you got angry." Guys, when there's a fish on the pole, it bends. And when the pole bends, you start asking God what's on the end of the line, and he will show you. As we get in this whole thing to love our family sacrificially, I used to think it was okay for me to think I was a bad dad. You know, if I was a good dad, kids would be playing more soccer, basketball, and all these kinds of things, because kids are good at making you feel bad about yourself if you let them. You know, but by the way, the next day they'll just tell you how much they love you when you come home. It's got nothing to do with the real thing. And the thing is, I was struggling so much at home, and it broke off into relationships here in the church. And finally, I got to the place and realized that I have sat back and allowed myself to tell myself I'm a bad father so long that has corrupted who I am, and others would come in, they would anger me because they'd talk to my kids, and my kids would respond to them in a positive way. And I'm like, well, who are they? I've been telling you the same thing. I've led people to the Lord, truly, and their parents got mad because, well, I've been telling them about Jesus all these years. Why do they listen to you? I don't know. We can take it back if you want. And generally, what do you say? Because I'm not their parent. What I found is that it is poisonous to sit back and to say, I'm a bad father, I'm a bad parent, I'm a bad husband, I'm a bad person. You know, if I come in this church, you know, Lord, strike this church. They won't dark. I've had people say to me, if I go to that door, that Lord, strike that church. I said, I'm willing to bet you could dump your stuff out here right now, and you won't beat me, let alone many other people in this church, including Johnny Fuzzle. So, I mean, that's, you know, I'm just saying, no, it's just not true. It's not what I brag about, my past sins. It's not what I'm proud of, but on the other hand, it's what I've been forgiven of. And they don't shame me anymore. And they won't. 1 Timothy says, 5:8, whoever does not care for his own relatives, especially his own family members, has turned against the faith and is worse than someone who doesn't believe in God. Woo! That's some strong meat right there. Or strong cheese. And coming back over the Swiss Alps one day, the stench in the car coming over the Swiss Alps, we begin to yell at one guy named Peach because he always had a habit of stealing the cheese on the last show we played and sticking it in his shoe. And Peach had stolen some, what's that really strong cheese that the, yeah, he had Limburger cheese stuck up in one of his shoes. Well, that's kind of what that's like. Peach's Limburger shoe. Don't take that home with you. We don't tour with Peach anymore. But he's a fruit. All right, so that's it. He says this here, who am I? By definition, all right? And everyone knows I don't like fruit touching me, so that's it. For if you're a guest today on the inside joke, is I don't like fruit touching me. I don't like to touch it, and I don't like it touching me. And I don't need to be healed from it, so don't come up here laying hands on me. I'm okay. God's okay with that. He knows I don't like being touched on the wrist and fruit. I got some weird stuff. But I've learned self-love, and I'm okay with it. All right, here we go. Please come back if you're visiting today. I don't know what happened. I don't know what's happening. Oh, this talk of love just get me all vulnerable, intimate. Jesus, you know, he's sitting in this house and he's hanging out with the bad people. He's hanging out with those tax gatherers and people like that, sinners. Don't you like it when you say sinners as sinners? It seems to be nastier. I like it. Sinners. And he's talking with them, and there's a knock at the door, and someone says this here we see in Mark 3, says, you know, hey, Jesus, your parents are at the front door. Your brothers and your mom are there. Your mom, brother and mom are there. Your family's here. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my brother and brothers. Who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, mothers have told me when they read that, they get really angry with Jesus over that one. I'm serious. I've heard that. But the point he was trying to say in this sense is, and if you looked it in context, they're coming to rescue him from those people. They think he's crazy. Now, two ways of looking at it. One, they think he's crazy because he's acting like somebody like the Messiah or something, but he's not going around saying all that, so per se. But the other way to look at it is they think he's crazy because he thinks he's a Messiah, A, or B, he's hanging out with these kind of people. He wasn't raised this way. Or both, he thinks he's a Messiah and he's going the wrong way with the whole gig. But Jesus is saying, I'm sitting amongst a really screwed up bunch of people here because these are the people who need love. And I've come to love those who need love. I did not come to heal those who are already okay. Doctors hang out with sick people. You doctors who are here know what I'm talking about. That's why Kent doesn't want to hang out with me because he says I'm sick, but it's in the head. And he's hanging out with sick people all day. They don't want to hang out with me. I'm coming after you. I love you. So the point is, people who love God, who are bringing the good news, hang out with sick people. It's what we have. It's what's there. Because I'm sick. That's what's going on. And I look around this church, and I see a bunch of people tattily done up, and I see all this love that's right here in the middle of this church. But if you've come here long, you realize there are some things that are different. There's some people who like to get up and move around a little bit more than other churches, and some people who talk a little loud in the back. And that's not Jack Mosley, because he's all the way in the back. Jack, by the way, I'm glad you're here this Sunday. Generally, that's the last Sunday someone's here when they sit in that chair. They're out the door. So God bless you. Last year, he started on the front row. He's been bad, but no. And there goes the associate pastor with him. So, but the point is, I would never close my doors to the sick and the needy, and to the strange. When I walked through that doors of Anaheim Vineyard back in 1992, with that vest on, and no shirt. My hair down to the middle of my back. I walked in. Debbie and Dave remember that. Walked in and they remembered. I was waiting to be rejected. But I wasn't. I was loved. There were some older women who were quite corpulent who grabbed me and pulled me into their breast and held me and patted me on the back of the head. I didn't like that. But it did. The point was they were just showing love. They just, okay, I got it. I got it. I love. You love me. You're my mama. I want to go home. But loving ourselves empowers us to love our church community loyally. Because the truth is a collection of broken people. And you will get hurt here by people. I don't like that. I'd like to cover every opportunity to make sure that you don't get hurt by anyone. So I'll tell you, stay at home and just read the sermons online. Because that's about the best way to do that. I don't mean that mean. I'm just saying we have to know where we stand when the fathers would come together. And I want all of us here in this church to be aware of how rejected we can be. And so when you come in and you feel rejected, you still reach out and love someone. I look around up here, I see people sitting alone, and I want to just reach over and run to them. Please just show your love. Say hello to someone. And we have guests here today. Just love on them. Don't give them too much. Don't get on their face, but just be kind. It's more important than what I've said today. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And when you think of that family of believers and you think of the people who come here, Connie, and, you know, who come in with need and they're needy. By the way, if you came here needy to this church, raise your hand. I did. There's a couple of us, yeah. Oh, way needy. Why do you think I started a church? No other church would have me, so I started a church to have a lot of people who would take care of me. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but nothing about their physical needs, what good is it, James would write. In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. Now, Martin Luther hated this quote so much he wanted James taken out of the Bible. And they were certainly putting the Bible together then. They were putting the canon together. And he hated this quote. But the point is not saying that you're not saved. This is saying what it means to be someone who loves other people. As I'm loved by God, and it causes me to love myself, that I can love those people who are not the people who, just like me, the people who I deem as stable. I can share with the needy. In this church, I want to just thank so much Kim and Kraft and Sherry Ernst and all your team as you continue to feed us and pour out through the pantry, it's here. But it's much more. Every one of us come needing. Middle class, it don't matter what you are. You come in here needing the Lord. You come in here needing friends. You come in here needing a meal when things are tough. You need someone to walk with you. You didn't come here because you had it all together. If you did, you'd probably be in a place that looked a little shinier and had better seats. And didn't have someone in the top hat rolling around singing Queen, you know, which I enjoyed very much. Thank you. Loving ourselves empowers us to love the needy generously. Not judging them. And believe me, we want to. And I'm not saying that we don't walk with people and say, hey, you know, where are we going in our life? But think of needy people even beyond just food and clothing, because that's a big one. But think about people who need a friend. People who seem to suck the air out of the room and talk way too much, because if you'll think of those people, you'll think of me. You didn't even say, uh-huh, so loud. That wasn't, I'm just kidding. Tracy Berg was going, amen, brother. But I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. That was the need. And I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you invited me in and I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. This is Jesus. He's saying these are the people that have touched him. And he says this here. again, as I go with the Ragamuffin Gospel, one of the mysteries of the gospel tradition is this strange attraction of Jesus to unattractive people. That's why he loves me. The strange desire for undesirable people, the strange love for the unlovely. The key to this mystery is, of course, Abba. Jesus does what he sees the Father doing, and he loves those whom the Father loves. And I want to say to you, the Father loves you. And acceptance is powerful. Now, real quick, I want to ask someone to come and join me real quick. Because this man, this couple are visiting me from California and Portland. They live in both places there. They're from Oregon and California. They go together often. They're not living in separate places. But some of the story was put a couple years ago when Dave came here. And Dave King came and told the story of he and Debbie and what had went on. And I share a little of it, not to bring shame, but to put some backstory to some things. This was the first church that, Vineyard Church, that the two of them had been together in years when they first came here. And a lot of it was because they were very active in the Vineyard Church in Anaheim for a long time and beyond. I remember going to England and playing there with Bobby, and some crazy guy was praying for people, and they were falling out in the ground. And these weren't church members. This was a bar we were playing in. And Bobby went up to order a beer at the bar, and the bartender said, "Are you with these people?" Bobby said, yeah. And what's going on there? He said, I don't know what's going on. But Dave was walking around praying for people, and they were just falling over on the ground, you know. And like I said, praying for people in the bars is cool. They go over easier. But the thing is, if that's what you're looking for. But in that sense, in their lives, we all were a close community. And Debbie's husband, Chris Wimber, who was a dear friend of ours, contracted brain cancer. And cancer actually around his body. And it was a tough walk through this whole thing. And we all... It just galvanized our community. But in this sense, when Chris was dying, Dave was what I would definitely say his best friend. And Dave came along and took care of Chris in a way that's unnatural for men to do. We all saw that. And after he died, Dave and his family moved to Portland to plant a church up there, a Vineyard Church. And Debbie took her children and went as well. In that time, Dave, loving his friend who passed away, took care in ways to watch for his dead friend's widow. And in that time, forgive me for putting this simply, they entered into a relationship, which was discovered by the church. And it was a horrible, horrible thing. And but they confessed, and as they confessed, they went. They said, "We will do whatever." And Dave went back and went through marriage counseling and began to work on his marriage. But at one point, it was very evident that they weren't going to be able to remain married. And they divorced, and his wife went on and remarried. And after his wife remarried, he and Debbie, and you can correct me in that, since we love each other at this point here, let's get married. And as they got married, they were the anathema of the church. They were not received with any love. I talked with folks that were close to them that, yeah, hated you. And I'll never forget Dave's first phone call to me and said, "Hey, Sleepy, I come to Houston. I'm coming to Houston. Could I come visit you? Would you receive us?" And I said, "Absolutely." And I remember that first Sunday we sat here, that what it felt to be in here. It was a long road back. And then we came out to Portland and sat with you. And I remember you, the way you guys would, your love for each other is just tremendous. But I loved the way that, or didn't love the way you would talk about yourselves. You were trying to be very realistic. "Well, you know, we've done bad things. We're adulterers. We've done this here. It just would break my heart. But they said, "Well, this is where we're at, and this is, we realize why people would hate us or these kind of things. It's just, we don't know where to go from here." And you're back, and some things have changed in your life. And if you will give me just the freedom for him to kind of share some of the things that's changed, because I want you to know I love this couple tremendously, and a lot has changed. If you could hit some of those highlights for me, Dave, do you mind, sir? Put your hand together for Dave King, if you will.
It's always nice to come to Conroe. I was thinking this morning that I think we've been here three times now. I come to Houston four times. The first time, everything had just blown up in my life, and Raymond and Casey Corum came to the airport and had lunch with me, and I just remember how good that was. And so when I woke up in my hotel this morning, I thought about, I woke up thinking about John 3:16, and God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And I thought, kind of what a, you know, we only hear that that verse at your point of conversion and where you're about to accept Christ and somebody shares that verse with you. And then I think you forget about it for most of the rest of your life unless you're going to share Christ with somebody else. And I felt like God said to me this morning, he just keeps pursuing us because he loves us so much. I think about a person who was very, very broken, who even last time I was here in Conroe, I was just happy to be in a church. I was happy to sit in the church. I was happy that just that somebody would love me. I was happy that somebody cared deeply for me enough to invite me into their church and just to come back into a church and to feel the presence of God. That was like, I thought that was it all in itself. And so from that point, from when we were here last time, we kind of just live life like that. And we would go to church, and I'd go to church every chance I could. I was lucky enough last year to kind of have a sabbatical from my business for 4 months and stay at the beach in California, and I'd just walk, and I'd pray, and I'd walk, and I'd pray. And I'd go to every church meeting I could go to because I was just happy. People were beginning to accept us again and love us again. Just like our friend Robbie Dawkins had prophesied over us a couple years before when we met him in London and he didn't know us. I was just happy with that. I thought I was content with that. And I can remember being in meetings just like today, and the Spirit of God is in the room just like he is today. And the pastor would say, well, come up forward and pray. And they would even encourage me to pray, but I would disqualify myself every time. Just absolutely, I would disqualify myself because even though I was happy and I felt loved, and I was happy to be in the pew, I thought that in itself was the accomplishment. That's all that God had for me the rest of my life, that was it. And so I would sit on my hands, and I would refuse to just go up and pray for somebody unless you literally drug me. And then even then, I would disqualify myself. And we're sitting here listening to Raymond this morning and that whole how much you love yourself and how you see yourself. And, you know, I would always be the first one to self-degrade myself and make a joke, make light of what God had done in my life or who I was or what I was about. And, but God keeps pursuing us, and he does. And it isn't all that he has for us to come in these doors and sing a couple songs and listen to the pastor preach, even as entertaining as Raymond is. It's not all that he has for us. It just really isn't. I mean, it really is his desire for him to reconcile himself to us. And when we are reconciled to him, then he will reconcile us to the rest of mankind. And we will become what we're supposed to be when we reconcile to God, and that we know that it's just more than being forgiven. It's about this relationship with him. It's about this love affair with him. You know, those of you that are married, you just didn't walk up in front and have the guy say, put the ring on the finger and, you know, send you home, and that's all that you were doing that day. There's just so much more to this Christian walk. There's so much more to this Christian life than just that. And so every time when I would disqualify myself, I would just miss what God had for me or what I had to give to somebody else. I have a friend who he likes to talk all the time that, you know, you're the answer to somebody's prayer. You're the answer to somebody's prayer when you come into this kingdom. But then once you're in this kingdom, you're the answer to somebody's prayer. Somebody's praying for this person over here. You're that answer. You carry the answer with you. In your DNA, you carry that answer to that you're gonna change. You have what it takes to change this person's life inside of you. And I have that DNA, but I wanted to disqualify it till I met this guy, and I would have been like the story in I think it's John 4, the woman at the well. And I was probably like that Samaritan woman where I felt like, you know, the Jews were much better than her. Well, I felt most Christians were better than me. Until I met this guy just through a phone call. And it was all by chance. I mean, it really, well, I don't believe in chance at the end of the day. But it was one of those things where we would say it was by chance. And this guy told me my life. And he told me about a little boy that was hurt. And where anger came in this little boy's life. And where anger began to control this little boy's life. And that through this anger that I made a lot of bad decisions in life. And it was all true. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I can remember my first conversation with him was about 15 minutes. And all this shame I talked about, all this shame just left. But it was the beginning of this reconciling to God, reconciling to who God was, who God is in me. And then about a couple days later, I was so excited because I didn't know that I could live life without any shame. I thought this shame was just like part of a, you know, I don't have the language to say it, but just like it was a sentence, and that it was a life sentence that I needed to carry this shame. And then I called him up again, and this is when he really went into this anger, and he said God was breaking this anger off of me. And all of a sudden, I mean, it was like it was real. I really understood that no matter what I'd done, who I was, who I even thought I was, even if I didn't think I was that there really is this God in heaven who loves us and who wants us to be healed and wants us to be whole and really wants us to begin to love ourselves, really to love ourselves and understand how much love He has for us. We begin to love ourselves as we begin really how much He loves us. How much like that John 3:16 verse that He so much loved us that He's going to pursue you your whole life. He is in pursuit of you every day. He is in pursuit and He wants relationship with you. No matter who you think you are, or no matter what you know in your back of your mind. I mean, we all have things in our minds that the devil will remind us of that we've done at a certain time in life that we think nobody else knows, and it sells us short. But God does. God knows those things, and yet He still pursues us. He still pursues us like a wild animal. And so when I began to get free from that, now all of a sudden I see myself in this different light. And I didn't think there would ever be a day that love that Raymond's talking about that I would ever begin to understand. And, you know, I don't want to talk forever, but I just know this, that love is here for you today. And that love is available for you today. And sometimes it takes humbling, sometimes it doesn't. You know, God deals with us all different. But I think, you know, if Raymond wants to come back up, but I think that really, I don't know where it goes from here, but I believe that if you really want to begin to know this love, I think we'd be happy to pray for you.
I'm going to ask you to stand with us right now. And Dave's going to step in. Debbie's going to be up here too, praying with us as well. Now I'm going to be calling people down, and then anyone who is trained on the worship or ministry team, I want you to feel free to join. And also, this is your day to come and be a part of that. But I'm going to ask people to come first. If your heart's been strangely warm today, I know some of you have got to go. I'm going to ask that you would just come down now if that sense of being the broken beyond repair, the one who's beyond the love of the Father, the one who's always going to be that second person, kind of just a shell of a person, please come down here now. We believe that this is the one who sits at the table with the ragamuffin, and I being chief of them here today. I invite you to come down today. If you do not know Jesus Christ also, this is the day. Walk into the table and sit down with the King of Kings. Let him come and lay hands on you. Let him put right that which has been destroyed. So as I pray for you, I'm going to invite you to come down. I know there's more, so please don't come on. Please come down. Please do not delay today. I've taken your time. Please come down. Let us pray for you. Come, Holy Spirit, even now. And as you just come, I just ask you, just blessing, Heavenly Father. Bless your children that you love so much. Omar. And if you're a part of that team, want to come down and pray with them, come on down now, here now. Come around the front of them, if you will. Just come around the front. We're going to pray. And there's no time that you can't come down and pray more. And I love what Dave said. He didn't feel he could pray. You can stay down there if you want, baby. You can sit on the steps, whatever you want to do. You don't have to assume the position. Just come and receive what he has. Now I say, come Holy Spirit right now. Move in this place. We're going to continue ministering after my prayer, but I ask that you come and you are beginning to break off shame and guilt and begin to set things free, that rejection and shame and guilt and rebellion that all flow together. The Heavenly Father, you know what ails us, and you know we're not the bad sheep or we're not the one who just is unlovable, the things we've said about ourselves. I ask you to come now and begin to bring healing in the most darkest of areas that are just holding on to us like a claw from Satan himself. Just be released in the name of Jesus Christ. Broken off right now. Broken off. Freedom right now as the Holy Spirit's coming. Freedom on your people. More, more, more. And as they receive prayer and we're with them, I ask that you just come and allow the Holy Spirit to bless you today, to be blessed in the name of the Father. Let his face shine upon you. May he bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May his countenance rise upon you and give you peace, shalom in your life. Go and know today that you are loved and feel free to go. We will continue to pray here in the front. Feel free to come up and join us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you so much.